Brother, as we gather on this day that God set apart for us from the foundation of the world, I want to share a message that attempts to bridge the gap between two distinct worldviews: the world of scientific wonder and the world of divine revelation. Scientists today study the universe with a variety of instruments like telescopes and microscopes, and they formulate theories and equations to explain what they observe. With all of these observations, many scientists conclude that the cosmos is vast and intrinsically beautiful, and it seems to be telling a story of design and intentionality. But the question is not whether the universe is telling a story. The question is, whose story is it? Brethren, a few weeks ago, we heard a sermon by David, our elder, and he mentioned a movie called The Story of Everything. And if you haven't seen the movie, I highly recommend it. I believe it's free on Netflix and Amazon Prime. If you have it, it's worth watching. The movie makes a case that the entire universe and everything in it was designed purposefully, with order, and filled with meaning. They theorize that it was fully and completely and intelligently designed, which is the theory behind the movie. It's called the theory of intelligent design. But the movie leaves a gap. Now, they recognize the evidence of design, but they stop short of identifying the designer as the God of creation that we know is revealed in Scripture, and which is the title of today's message, the God of creation, the God of creation. Brethren, when we place intelligent design side by side with biblical Scripture, we see a much clearer picture of the truth. The universe is not merely designed, it was created with order and with purpose by the living God that we read about in Scriptures. So today what I want to do is fill that gap between intelligent design and biblical creation, making the point that the intelligent designer is the God revealed in the Bible. And so, brethren, the God of creation reveals through Scripture that the universe is not only a story, but it is His story. It is authored by His word. It is sustained by His power, and it is destined for His glory. The basic truth can be found where Scripture begins, in the first book, in the first chapter, in the first verse. In the verse in Genesis 1:1, we find the foundation of all things. It is the starting point of understanding God. It is the starting point for understanding humanity, morality, worship, redemption, and mankind's purpose. It tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This wonderfully simplistic verse is packed with immense, infinite truth. This verse introduces us immediately to the Creator before it explains creation. And this is important because the universe cannot be explained properly. It cannot be understood if God is not the first acknowledged as the Creator. And this means that before matter, before energy, before time, before galaxies, God was. And throughout Scripture, this is revealed. You could read it in many, many Scriptures throughout. But let's turn to our first Scripture in Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are God." This verse makes clear that God does not depend on creation for His existence. He is not a product of the universe, limited by the universe, or contained within the universe. He stands before it, above it, and over it. Creation had a beginning. God did not. The universe is temporary. God is eternal. The heavens declare His glory, but they are not His equal. The universe is not eternal. It is not accidental. It is created. And understanding this truth of creation should directly shape our faith as believers. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 says, By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. The visible universe did not make itself from nothing. The Big Bang came from the command of the one we cannot see. Psalm 33:6 explains it this way. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Scripture reveals that creation is not an accident, but an act of divine speech. God did not struggle to create. He spoke, and reality obeyed. And in John 1:1, it takes us even deeper into creation by identifying the word through whom all things were made. Here the Apostle John fills in one of the key gaps that cannot be answered by science or intelligent design. He reveals for us who the Creator is when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Creation is not only the work of God, it is tied directly to the Word, who is Jesus Christ. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Brethren, Christ is not merely introduced in the New Testament as a Savior. He is revealed to be the creator and sustainer of creation itself. The one who redeems us is the same one who made us. This is why the adversary has done his best throughout history, using science and philosophy to undermine the truth of creation. Because if he removes creation, he can remove God's authority. He can remove his ownership and his sovereignty. And in doing so, he also removes our purpose, our morality, our accountability. If the creation of Genesis collapses, then all other scriptures are called to question. And so creation is the first act of divine revelation and establishes God's right to rule. Revelation 4:11 declares, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." His authority is rooted in his creative power. Because the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. That's Psalm 24, verse 1. Brethren, this verse makes clear the universe, the earth, our lives, our possessions, and our worship is the Lord's. God is creator, and we are merely stewards here in his creation. We are accountable. We cannot invent the truth. We receive it from the one who made reality itself. Consider the Sabbath itself. It is inseparable from creation. Scripture reveals that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Exodus 20, verse 11. The Sabbath commandment points back to a creation and reminds God's people weekly that he is the maker of heaven and earth. When we worship on his Sabbath, we are remembering the Creator. We are confessing that he made us, that our time is his, and we worship that worship belongs to him. He decides how we worship. But if creation establishes God's right to rule, then creation also becomes a witness of his glory. The universe that began with his command also testifies of his majesty. And this is what scientists observe in the story of everything. Once again, scripture reveals the truth, filling the gap that the science cannot answer. The universe declares God's glory. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says clearly, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." One of the most remarkable truths in all of scripture is that creation is constantly proclaiming a message about its creator. The heavens are not silent. The stars don't merely exist. The universe itself testifies to the power, wisdom, and majesty of God. When King David tells us that the heavens declare God's glory, the word used here, declare, indicates a continual proclamation. That means that every sunrise and every sunset and every star-filled night, every season, and every law governing the universe serves as a witness to the existence of God. David continues in Psalm 19, verse 2, when he says, "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." What an amazing truth. Brethren, as sure as I stand here sharing this message today, creation never stops preaching to all of us. It proclaims God's greatness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Here the Apostle Paul writes very clearly. In Romans chapter 1, 20, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Paul explains that creation reveals two fundamental truths: God's eternal power and his divine nature. Society may reject God, but they cannot honestly claim that God has left himself without a witness. When scientists study the universe, they discover astonishing order and precision. They find mathematical constants so precise that even the slightest variation would make it impossible for life to exist. They discover laws of physics that function consistently throughout the entire cosmos, and they use the language of mathematics to explain its wonder and beauty. Intelligent design recognizes that the universe appears finely tuned for life. But scripture tells us the universe was not just created in vain. It has a purpose. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 18. It says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other." There's only one that can claim the universe, the creation of the universe. God created the universe to be inhabited. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace." Brethren, astronomers estimate there are billions and billions of galaxies, too many to count. And within those galaxies, there contains billions and billions of stars. Such a vast creation. Yet Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26 tells us to lift up our eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, and he calls them all by name. Think about that. The God who knows every star and the name of all the stars also knows your name. David himself was stunned when he contemplated this, saying, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Psalm 8, verse 3. David was overwhelmed by the size of the universe, but he was even more overwhelmed by the realization that God cares about human beings. Through creation, God reveals his love for mankind, but he also reveals his power and wisdom. Because he has made the earth by his power, he established the world by his wisdom, and he stretched out the heavens at his discretion. That is Jeremiah 10, verse 12. All this he made and created for life to flourish. Every ecosystem, every law of nature, every cycle of life demonstrates extraordinary design. The more scientists discover about creation, the more evidence there is of a creator whose wisdom is far beyond human comprehension. Yet there is something that creation cannot explain. Creation cannot reveal God's plan of salvation. For that we must rely on the word of God. Brethren, the heavens declare there is a creator, but the Bible declares who that creator is. The stars reflect his power, but scripture reflects his character. The universe reveals his wisdom, but only God's word reveals his purpose. And if creation is God's first sermon, scripture is his complete revelation. If the heavens declare the glory of God, we too have a unique declaration. We are his image bearers. Genesis 1:26 makes this very clear, saying, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." We are modeled after the likeness of God. And brethren, here is where the biblical story diverges sharply from the materialistic worldview. Science can describe the human body. It can analyze DNA. It can measure brain activity and classify biological processes. But science cannot answer the most important questions. Who are we? Why are we here? What is the purpose? Only scripture can fill this gap by making it very clear who we are. We are not cosmic accidents. We are not merely evolved animals made by the unintended results of random processes acting over vast periods of time. We are deliberate creations of God. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Genesis 1:27. Brethren, this is one of the most profound statements in the entire Bible. In this, mankind stands alone in creation, occupying a unique position. No other part of creation is described this way. Human life possesses an inherent dignity that cannot be earned and it cannot be taken away. Our value is not based on wealth or education. Nor is it based on our talent or ability. It comes from the fact that we all have been created by God to bear his image. And this is yet another gap that cannot be explained by science and philosophy. It forms the foundation of biblical morality. And much of the human rights we live under today and the laws that govern our Western society are based on that truth. Scripture reminds us that how we treat people matters because every human being bears God's image. God explains it this way. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood he shall be shed. Let me repeat that. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Genesis 9:6. When we look at each other, we are looking at someone that has been created by God with the potential to become part of his eternal family. It should be of no surprise that God hangs all his spiritual laws on two simple commandments. We are called to love God, and we are called to love our neighbors. Brethren, being made in God's image is not merely about dignity. It is also about our destiny. The Bible reveals that God is building his family through humanity. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and 28. Romans 8 verse 28. Paul has such a great way with words. But here in Romans 8 and 28 he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are being called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose is not that we live in a temporary existence. His purpose is that we become like Christ through his Spirit, preparing ourselves to be children in an eternal existence. This is why salvation is far more than just forgiveness. It requires transformation on our part. Again, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. It tells us, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, since we are made in his image, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God is restoring in us what was damaged by sin. And this is why the creation account is so important. It reveals our physical origin, but also reveals our spiritual future. The ultimate purpose of creation is not merely planets and stars and galaxies. The ultimate purpose of creation is family. God is creating sons and daughters who will share eternity with him. This is our awesome human potential. And it should give meaning to all of our lives. Today, many people struggle with questions of identity and purpose. Yet if they would only humble themselves and open their Bibles, they would find the answers to all these fundamental questions. We are all here because God created us. Our life matters because we bear his image. And our purpose is to become part of his family, to love and to serve others in his kingdom. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Yet if humanity bears God's image and was created for God's family, then the act of sin that took place in the garden, the sin that continues to permeate this world, is not merely human failure. It is open rebellion against the Creator. How many read his laws and decide, well, maybe I shouldn't follow that law, I'll follow something else? This is rebellion. A rebellion that makes the need for redemption even more serious, and the grace of God even more beautiful. This is why redemption is placed at the center of the story. It explains why we experience suffering and corruption and death, why the world seems to be so far removed from the beauty and harmony described in Genesis. God did not create a broken world. Genesis 1:31 tells us that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. But humanity chose to reject his authority. And what followed was exactly what God warned would happen. Romans 5:12 explains it this way. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Simply put, sin entered and death followed. Humanity was separated from their Creator because of sin. And the consequences of sins extend far beyond humanity itself. Romans 8:20 tells us that creation was subjected to futility, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The creation that once reflected perfect harmony now groans under corruption. Every broken family, every injustice, every funeral, every war, these things all remind us that something is wrong here on this earth. Brethren, the story of humanity is not merely the story of creation. It is also the story of rebellion and sin. But God did not abandon his creation. Before Adam and Eve even left the garden, God revealed his plan. In Genesis 3:15, God declared to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." From the very beginning, God intended, he pointed humanity toward a coming Savior, to a Redeemer, a Deliverer, a King. And that brings us to the heart of the story. The story of creation is magnificent, and the story of humanity is inspiring. But it is Christ the Redeemer that is at the center of everything. He is the creator and sustainer. He is the purpose behind creation itself. Scientists can see the purpose in the universe, but Scripture reveals the purpose has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Everything was made through him and for him, and everything will ultimately be restored by him, including humanity itself. Redemption is not God's response to a failed plan. Redemption was embedded in the plan from the very beginning. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "He indeed, he being Christ, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Brethren, before mankind fell, there was already a Savior. God would reconcile his children back to him through his Redeemer. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What an amazing truth. The one who spoke the universe into existence willingly gave his life so that mankind could be reconciled to the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:19 makes clear, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Brethren, this is the center of the story. Creation points to Christ. The holy days point to Christ. And the future kingdom of God points to Christ. Redemption is not incidental. It is the theme, the central theme of the story. The God who created all things is also the God who saves all who are willing to come to him through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, God gave us a way to be transformed, to be glorified, and to be brought into a divine family. And because of that redemption, the story does not end with a fall. It ends with restoration. Brethren, we now arrive at the final point of the message. The greatest weakness is found in human science and secular thinking is that they can't describe the world. They can describe the world as it is, but they cannot tell us where it is going. Some believe history is cyclical and doomed to failure. Others believe humanity is slowly progressing toward a better future. Still others see no ultimate purpose at all. But Scripture leaves no uncertainty about the future. God not only reveals the beginning of the story, but he also reveals the ending as well. And the ending is not about destruction or defeat. It is about restoration and victory. Revelation 12:1 says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Brethren, notice how beautifully it all ties together. The Bible begins in Genesis with the creation of the heavens and the earth, and it ends in Revelation with a new heaven and a new earth. The God who created all things in the beginning is the same God who will renew all things in the end. This has always been his plan. The Apostle Peter reinforces this promise in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Today we live in a world filled with sin and corruption where righteousness is absent. But God's kingdom will be fundamentally different. Righteousness will not be the exception. It will be the rule, the norm. The curse that began in the garden will finally be removed. Revelation 22 verse 3 declares, and there shall be no more curse. You think about that. No more rebellion or corruption. No more suffering or death. No more separation from God. The creation that was subjected to corruption will finally share in the freedom that God had promised to his children. The creation that groans today will rejoice tomorrow. And at the center of that future is God's presence among his people. Revelation 21:3 says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people." This is the fulfillment of God's plan. What began with Adam and Eve in the garden culminates with the children of God revealed in glory, reigning with Christ in his kingdom. So then, brethren, what does this mean for us today? The story of creation is fascinating. The plan of redemption is inspiring. And the promise of a new creation is breathtaking. But God did not preserve these truths merely to satisfy our curiosity. He revealed them to instruct us and to transform our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15, verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." This is our hope, brethren. This is why we're here this Sabbath. Biblical truth is not merely informational. It must be transformational. It must touch us at the core of our being. And if the Word of God is true, if God truly is the Creator, if Christ truly is our Redeemer, and if the kingdom of God truly is coming, then these truths should affect how we live every day of our lives. Brethren, we live between two creations. We live between the creation, between the creation that is and the creation that is yet to come. Behind us stands Genesis, and before us stands Revelation. Between those two points stands Jesus Christ and the calling of God's people. And that means our lives, our struggles, and yes, even our suffering has meaning. We have been given a part within God's story. We have received the truth, yet not everyone has received that truth. One of the saddest truths of our modern society is that the void that fills so many people's hearts, so many are depressed and lost without purpose. Our lives find their greatest meaning when we are aligned with God's purpose. We receive our identity when we recognize our Creator. We receive our worth from His image and our hope from His promises and our instruction from His Word. This means we do not need to invent meaning for ourselves. We are called to live faithfully within the instruction God provides us in His Holy Scripture. Solomon puts it this way in the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. He says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." This is all. Understanding that the God of creation should lead us to deeper worship. It should remind us that we depend completely upon God for every breath, for every blessing, for every moment of our lives. God, who created the universe, is actively involved in each of our lives. Let's turn to our final scripture, Psalm 139 and verse 13. I love this scripture. This is David acknowledging God's hand in his life. But it's God acknowledging David. David acknowledging God in his life, his hand in his life, before he's even born. Think about that. Before he was born, you think God is involved in our lives? Do you believe that? I do. In Psalm 139 and verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Brethren, the God who created the stars and calls them by name also knows our names. Nothing in our lives escapes his attention. Jesus explains it this way. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, are not one of, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from our Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. That's Matthew 10, verse 29. So what should we take away from this message? First, creation should humble us and lead us to worship the God who made all things. Second, creation should give us confidence that the God who governs the galaxies and the universe and everything in it also knows and cares for his people. Third, creation should remind us that we belong to him, that we bear his image, and we are being prepared for his coming kingdom. And if we leave here today with anything, let it be this: the God of creation is not distant from his creation. He made us, he redeems us, he transforms us, and he will renew all things. Brethren, the universe is telling us a story. Science and philosophy can see the patterns but cannot explain the purpose. Humanity can feel the longing in our hearts, but only Scripture reveals the author. And the author is calling each of us. He's calling us to trust his word, to observe his commandments, to receive his redemption, and to replace our hope on the kingdom he has promised from the foundation of the world. Because the story of everything is not merely the story of the universe. It is the God of creation calling you and me.